Welcome to the Luke Miller Podcast. It is episode 20. I'm glad you are able to join us. And let me just put in a shameless plug here that if you have been listening online, one of the ways which you can do this a little easier is just by going to iTunes and searching Luke Miller Podcast right on iTunes through your phone or through your computer, and you will be able to find it there, and it'll update you every week as we get a new episode out there. We've been going through worship, and we have talked a lot about several different things, from music to prayer, and what it really means to have this lifestyle of worship. And as we wrap this up, I thought it'd be good for us to finish in one of my more favorite books of the Bible, in Nehemiah. And we see there that here there is a good story at the end of really what it means when you start to follow God, follow where He's calling you, give the way you're supposed to give to Him by serving and sharing with others and going, well, just answering the call, period, in every aspect of your life. Then we see something really cool that happens. And I think it would be good for us to really just finish with adoration and worship. And if you've got your Bibles, you can see in Nehemiah chapter 11 and 12, we'll find ourselves in kind of a few of these places. But this adoration of God and worship, right? And in chapter 11, verse 17, it says we see Mattaniah was the director who led in thanksgiving and prayer, right? And it's important for us to understand that in thanksgiving, we acknowledge God's generosity. In prayer, we seek God's help. And these themes were often expressed in song. We see in verse 22, Uzi was one of Asaph's descendants who were the singers responsible for service to the house of God. Putting that into context, David had commissioned a worship leader, Asaph, in a similar way centuries earlier in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8, where it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name." Praise and prayer are central to that lifestyle of worship of God's people, period. And that's one of the things that we've covered over and over. Praising God in song as we adore Him, confessing our sins as we thank Him, and as we intercede on behalf of our community and pray for the lost. And so let's just finish with really this kind of guidelines that we see at the end of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 12 begins with a long list of names. And verse 24 helps us see that there are two choirs who stood opposite from each other to give thanks and to give praise and thanksgiving. And what we see here is one purpose, okay? And we take a look at the purpose here. In verse 27, we read about a dedication service for the newly constructed wall. The Levites were brought to celebrate joyfully the dedication with song and thanksgiving and with music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. And so you see this grateful celebration that's happening, thanksgiving and dedication. There are three main themes that really take us to the heart of what worship is all about. And one of them being celebration, that's that primary aspect of worship. It doesn't begin with us, but it begins with who God is and what God has said and what God has done. Thanksgiving was a way of marveling at God's generosity. And verse 31 tells us that the choirs were appointed to give thanks. That was their job. That was their purpose. And let me say that our thanksgiving needs to be specific when we look at that in worship. I think it's best when we can really be specific about the thanks we want to give to God. And these three elements of celebration, thanksgiving, and dedication are expressed by our total being, right? When we celebrate, we engage our minds by recalling what God has said and done. When we give thanks, we express our heart's gratitude. And in dedication, we employ our wills by surrendering to him. When you think, for you sports fans out there, if you've ever been to a professional sports game, whether it's the NFL, whether it's the NHL, there is something about celebrating when there's a touchdown, whether a goal is scored. And actually, when Sarah and I were in Jerusalem, it was when we went to our first professional soccer match, and it just happened to be the finals, and Jerusalem was in the finals for the first time in 40 years, their football club, and their soccer club. And the stadium was packed, and we had gotten tickets to it, and it turned out that they ended up winning. And I don't think I've seen people celebrate in such a way as that ever before. And I've been to a lot of different games, but that one took the cake. There were people storming the field. They were cutting down the soccer net so they could have a piece of it. They were people digging up the turf so they could have, I don't know, grass grown from the soccer field in their lawn, which is weird because there's not really any lawns in Jerusalem anyways, in the houses. But nonetheless, this was the celebration that was happening. It was unreal, but it was every part. I mean, they were all in on this. What does that look like in worship? And with that celebration component for us, right? Do we celebrate as we worship on Sundays? Now, I know that for many of you, there is a resounding yes, especially as we have seen people go back, or as we've been back on lawn, I guess this is the new term we're using, our online and on lawn as we're outside. But to have that worshiping together, I think that's one of the biggest things that people have missed during this COVID time. But it's not just celebration of seeing each other. The real celebration is giving thanks to God as we sing together and as we gather together. But understand that celebration, thanksgiving, and dedication are all pieces of that worship puzzle that involve a full commitment of who you are and what you believe. Right? The joy of worship, you know, the secret, I guess you could say, of acceptable worship is not simply what we do, but how we do it. The residents of Jerusalem in Nehemiah's time had joyful hearts and sang jubilant songs of thanksgiving. The opportunity to magnify God was supremely happy on this occasion. And recall their response to the reading of Scripture in chapter 8, verse 12. They celebrated with great joy because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. This was in chapter 8 of Nehemiah when they were celebrating and reading God's word together, and they were celebrating. And they ended up celebrating one of their festivals, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot. Worship was never meant to be drab. It was never meant to be boring. There was nothing stereotyped about this. Thanksgiving, especially this Thanksgiving service, which we see in chapter 12. We see instruments that were used. In verse 27, we see harps, cymbals, and lyres. And in verse 35 and 41, tells us that the priests played their trumpets. The choir was singing. And this, if you picture this, like everything about this is just expounds joy. And I think, you know, when we look at the joy of worship and the joy that can come from living a life of worship, we also see that there is this witness of worship as well, right? Verses 31 through 39 tells us that the leaders went up to the top of the wall, and the Jewish people were accustomed to having workers and watchers on the wall. Now the people are assigned for worshiping on the wall. Not just working or watching to see if there's any danger coming and being on the lookout, but now it's worshipers on the wall. Two large choirs on the top of the wall, one on the right and the other on the left. Ezra being one of the worship leaders, Nehemiah leading the other choir. And the worship service would have taken place at the temple area. But instead, Nehemiah wanted it to take place on the walls themselves. And the way that I look at this is very from a very missional component and mission of God component. First, it was important for the people to see and touch the walls during the dedication service, this visual reminder of God's faithfulness and what God had done. Second, the people were bearing witness to the watching world of what God had done. It wasn't just seeing what they had done, they had built through God and celebrating that, but it was to bear witness of what God had done and the work of God, and that he alone should be glorified. The enemy had said in chapter 4, verse 3, that the walls were so weak that even a fox could knock them down. But here are people marching on the walls. Like, there's this symmetry that's happening in Nehemiah that's really funny. And lots of times you don't pick up on this stuff as you're just reading passage by passage. But, I mean, here you've got a direct response to all the naysayers that were saying things about the wall of Jerusalem, right? A fox could knock them down. And now you've got people marching on them. It was another opportunity to prove the truth, right? The truth of chapter 6, verse 16, which said, this work had been done with the help of our God, right? That is what they said, and now they were rejoicing in that. And I've talked before about how Jerusalem itself is shaped kind of like a bowl, with the center of the old city being at the very bottom of that bowl. And so it almost functions like a natural parabolic mic. And if there's people on the walls of Jerusalem singing and shouting and praising, you better believe that everyone in the whole valley is going to be hearing what's going on in Jerusalem. And so it's really cool. And let me suggest maybe a third reason as well. So, I mean, we see one was for them to physically touch and have that visual reminder for themselves. The second is to bear witness. And the third is to march around the walls. I think that I know there's been a lot written on this, that this is a symbolic act by which they stepped out in faith to claim God's blessing, right? And we've seen this before. God said in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, God said to Joshua, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Right? And that's, I think, maybe that more subtle tone that's happening here is they are taking what God has given them and taking ownership of it and rejoicing in it. And so we see that witness component of it. And then lastly is really this response. Right, the concluding verses present us with of the entire book present us with this aspect of authentic worship. Right, the offering of our money as well as our time and service for the Lord's work. Right, in so many ways. In verse 47 says, all Israel contributed the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside a portion for the descendants of Aaron. I mean, this was organized. It was very specific. It was grateful. It was regular, you know, the worship that's happening here. And yes, they were funding their choir and their singers and their gatekeepers so that what we just talked about, which is that visible affirmation for them of what God had done, but also that witness to other nations of what God had done could keep on happening. That they would never forget what God had done for them and who God was and the promises of who God is. And so I think for us, you know, this week is as we kind of finish up worship, and I know I say I finish up a series and then I run it for another 3 weeks, but I do want to wrap this up is asking that question of what worship really looks like for us. Is it that joy filled? Is it filled with celebration? Is it filled with thanksgiving? And is it filled with dedication? Does it consume everything that we are and everything that we do? the sooner we're able to take a look at that and realize that, the sooner I believe that we have a more effective ministry. And we have a more, or we have a stronger relationship with Jesus, because we are submitting. And worship in many ways is about that. And, you know, as I said at the very beginning, when it comes to worship, you know, it is that adoration, right? It is worship filled. It is that, as we see in chapter 11, this picture of thanksgiving, that we acknowledge God's generosity, that we seek His help through prayer, and in being able to live that out constantly. As we praise God in song, we adore Him. As we confess our sins, as we thank Him, and also as we intercede on behalf of our community, as we pray to God for our community. That, as we read in Jeremiah 29, that we pray for peace of our city. And that God would, or that the city would prosper. And we pray for that, for where we live and for where we serve and for where we work. And that is all part of that lifestyle of worship. So those guidelines of having purpose for worship, of having joy in your worship, this key component that we often don't think about is having witness in our worship, right? And part of it is, as we give thanks to God for the different things that He's done, and sharing that with others, right? That is that mission component of this, right? But it is one of those four components. But those key ones really being purpose, joy, and witness, right? And if we've got that, then we'll see just this great response. As we do this as individuals, we'll start to see this happening as a collective, as a church community. This has been a good series. I've enjoyed it. And we've taken a look at a lot of things. And as we move on to our next topic, I hope that this has set the stage even for the time that we're in. Realizing that, because worship is often considered just, you know, what we do on Sundays and music. And when that was taken away with COVID, a lot of us went through this mourning period and still go through a mourning period of what are, you know, this key component that we've always done, this worship stuff, is gone. And the argument that we've made in this series has been the fact that it's more than Sundays, which is, I can sound like a very cliche statement, but it is truly a lifestyle of worship that resonates in every aspect of our life. As God provides places and avenues and people for us to bear witness to what God has done in our lives. And so I think one of the things that we can take away from this is really looking at our neighborhood through that lens of worship. And what does it mean to worship God in our neighborhood? What does it mean to worship God in our workplace? And looking through that lens of worship-filled life. In every aspect, asking yourself, how can I worship God in this situation? And out of that, I think you will see an abundance of fruit that come from that. But I'll stop there for today, and we'll pick up next week with a whole new topic. I thank you for joining me. I've really enjoyed this series, and I hope you have too. Let me just pray, and then we'll head on our way. God, I just thank you for today. I thank you that we can spend so much time looking at what it means to worship you, knowing that, as we know from Revelation, this is just a precursor to what eternal life will look like as we worship you in eternity and in heaven. And God, we just thank you that we get to worship you as individuals and as a collective, a community and church right now. And we thank you for your word, which just leads us and guides us into what true celebration, thanksgiving, and dedication and worship look like to you. And so we just pray that we'll be able to look at our community, our workplace, and wherever we may find ourselves this week through that lens of of you being a God on mission who is sending us and us being people who need to witness, and that being a vital part of worship in our lives. So we thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives, and we just pray these things all in your amazing and holy name. Amen. Thank you for joining me. Take care. Have a great week, and I will see you right back here next week. Take care.